Good morning, ECCC family, and good morning, extended ECCC family as well. We are thankful that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Easter Sunday morning with us worshiping online, and we welcome you. We hope that you find this service meaningful to you. We pray that this service will have drawn you closer to our risen Savior by the time everything is said and done. Now, today, as you can see, I've got on my new suit. I've got on my Easter suit. I normally wear suits about for two or three different occasions, a wedding, a funeral, and Easter Sunday. And so I've got my Easter Sunday suit on, and I've got some lilies behind me as well. We've got these Easter lilies because every year at Easter we purchase lilies in honor of those who have gone on before, and so I just wanted to have a couple of those in the shot as well this week, so that we can honor those and think about those who aren't with us today on this Easter Sunday. So those of you who purchase lilies each year, these lilies are for you and for your loved ones. But the most important thing that I want you to remember today is that even though the calendar says it's Easter Sunday, we're not chained to that date. The resurrection of our Lord and our Savior is not just a once a year celebration. It's a daily reality that we live our lives by. It's not just a one time celebration, some spring Sunday based on the equinox each year. It's the fact that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then He's alive every single day of your lives, and the way that we approach our lives should be different. And this is what the early church believed. We've been in this series that we've called Devoted because the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 42 tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we recently have developed a vision statement based off of that verse that says ECCC desires to be a community of followers devoted to connecting and serving all people through the good news of Jesus Christ. So that is our vision statement moving forward as the church here at East Columbus. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the church was to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, and we know that that means Scripture. The early church was devoted to studying Scripture. And then last week, we saw that the early church was devoted to fellowship when we learned that fellowship is more than just coffee and donuts. We learned that fellowship is more than just a meal in church on Sunday morning. It's being committed to the body of Christ, and each one of us has an important part to play. And I understand that many of you are really suffering right now because you don't have the fellowship that you normally have with people that you love. And we're not able to have the fellowship that we're used to having here on Sunday morning as well. And I'm feeling that too. I am an extroverted person, and I like to be around people, and that's been a little bit of a struggle that I'm not around people like I normally am. But we were able to go out this past week. We were able to go out and play golf. That's one thing that is still allowed during this time of social distancing. The golf courses are open, and so Kendall and Dan and I went out and we played a round of golf this past week, and we had a great time. The weather was absolutely beautiful. In fact, I have a picture. We took a picture, and if I can get Spencer to put that up on the screen for you all, you might enjoy this picture of Kendall and Dan and I playing golf together. We had a great time. It was absolute blast. But Kendall and I still felt a little bit short on the fellowship end. So the day was so beautiful, we just decided we wanted to have a little bit more fellowship. And so he and I went for a ride a little bit later on after golf. And I've got a picture of that as well. Spencer, can you put that one up? Yeah, and so this was a great time that we had just getting out, enjoying the fellowship. In all seriousness, we do miss everyone. We miss having fellowship. We can't wait to be back together with you. So hang in there, church, and be ready to come back and devote yourselves to that fellowship. Kendall, on Good Friday, he preached about how the early church was devoted to the breaking of bread, which was a reference to the Lord's Supper. And so we need to be devoted to that too. That's why we take it each and every Sunday, because we think that's what the early church did according to Scripture. They devoted themselves to that. They broke bread together when they came together to worship. And so today on Easter Sunday, my thought was why was the early church so devoted to these things? I believe they were so devoted to these things because they believed that the resurrection actually happened. Why was the church so devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread? And next week we'll see they were devoted to prayer. It's because they believed that the resurrection really did happen. John Piper said there are two questions surrounding the resurrection. The truth question and the meaning question. In other words, did the resurrection really happen? And if it did really happen, what does that mean to us? There's a lot of people in our world that have a hard time wrapping their minds around the fact that the resurrection didn't happen. And so they just totally discount it, and they don't believe, they choose to believe that that didn't happen. But then there are some people who are not practicing Christianity. They might think that the resurrection actually happened, but they don't see it making any difference in their lives. Maybe it's because they have seen other Christians who don't act as if the resurrection really happened. They don't see it making much difference, and so they choose not to believe. And that's what I want to discuss this morning. And some of the things that we're going to discuss are actually things that John Piper wrote in his book called Alive to Serve. And he asked this question: did the resurrection really happen? And if so, what difference did it make? Well, first of all, let's talk about the fact that we have reasons that we can believe the resurrection really happened. So let's look at those things. Here are the reasons that I believe, here are the reasons that I think all of us can believe the resurrection really did take place. The first one is this: Jesus said that he would rise again. John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said this: destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, just because Jesus predicted it doesn't make it necessarily proof that it happened, but I think it points very strongly in the direction that it did happen, because here's what we see. There are a lot of people in our world who, they will admit to the fact that Jesus was a great teacher, and they'll even say that Jesus was full of integrity. They'll say that his morals were just outstanding. He was very faithful to what he believed in. Even some very well-known people from other religions will admit to that. So what do they do with this issue? You know? Here's this man who's full of integrity. Here's this man of high character. Here's this man who had this high moral standard who's going around and he's saying, I'm going to rise from the dead. But he really didn't, you know? You see what I'm saying? Even non-believers, they can acknowledge that Jesus was a great teacher and he was a great leader who was full of character. But if that's the case, if they can say that, how do they discount the fact that Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead? Unless he did. John Piper put it this way: it's hard to honor Jesus as an honest and good man or psychologically healthy man if we reject him as the risen Savior of God. So that's one reason. Another reason is the tomb where he was buried was empty on the third day. Yeah. And in addition to the fact that there was an empty tomb, don't you suppose that if a group of people wanted to discount the resurrection, don't you think they would have shown the body? I mean, if there were people living during that time that wanted to prove that Jesus was not alive, they would have said, hey, guys, here's the body. Look, he's dead. I remember, and I know a lot of you do too, I remember when the United States found Saddam Hussein and they killed him. And the U.S. military showed his body. That was proof that he was dead. You know, I don't want to compare Jesus to world leaders, but who were evil lunatics. But you know, to prove that someone was dead, you know, they showed the body. I remember when Osama bin Laden was killed, the United States military showed the body. It was proof that he was dead. I believe that if Jesus was actually dead, there would have been enough military force in the Roman government to get the body and produce the body and say, guys, here's his dead body. Stop living this lie. It's over. He was not the Messiah. But they didn't do that. They didn't show the body. Now, why do you suppose they didn't show the body? It's because he was alive. Some people say, well, he was never really dead. You know, he was just beaten up badly, and he was laid in the tomb, and when he was in the tomb, the coolness of the tomb revived him, and he came out. Now, I don't see that as a possibility when you take into account what the Bible says happened to Jesus. Here's what it says in John chapter 19, verses 31 through 33. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. And they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break the legs. And so the Bible says that he was dead. Those who were taking the bodies down from those three crosses said that they didn't even bother breaking his legs because he was already dead. And that fulfills prophecy as well. Others have tried to say, well, you know what? The disciples stole the body. Now think about this for just a moment. Why in the world would this group of men want to put their lives on the line and steal this body? Can you just kind of picture Peter, James, and John? They're off in the corner having this discussion. You know, just the three of them, they're just meeting. They're saying, guys, I've been thinking about this. Here's what we ought to do. I know that Jesus is dead, but here's what I think we ought to do. We ought to sneak up on the guards and let's just knock them over the head and let's steal the body. And we'll pretend like he's still alive. And we're going to tell everybody that he has risen. If they truly believed that he was not alive, they would have been crushed. They would have been devastated. In fact, for those 3 days that Jesus' body was in the tomb, the Bible says that's the kind of mood that they were in. That's what they were feeling. The one that they had based their trust in and banked their very lives on was now gone, and they felt absolutely devastated. So I don't think they would have tried to steal the body. I don't think they would have, number one, taken on the Roman guards and put their lives on the line. I don't think that would have happened at all to carry out a hoax. Do you think that would have made much sense to really risk their lives to live out this lie? Most people that I've ever been around, they're going to lie to get themselves out of trouble. They're not going to tell lies to get themselves in trouble. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. And then what was it that happened in their lives to compel them to carry out this commitment to Christ? Well, that's the next reason I think that the resurrection is true. Something had to have happened that caused such a dramatic change in the lives of the disciples. As I said before, the disciples were absolutely distraught. They had banked their lives on the fact that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and now He's dead. And so they're thinking, hey, we're his followers, and people know that. And if they know that we were his followers since they killed him, they're probably going to come after us next. And so they're absolutely afraid. They are completely stricken with fear. And so they are hiding because they're afraid that they're going to be the next ones to die. But then we read in the book of Acts, a short time later, just weeks later, these same men who were totally cowards are now all of a sudden bold. They're full of the Spirit. They're filled with absolute joy, and they are ready to die for Jesus. What made this drastic change in them? What happened? Well, according to their own testimony, they saw him alive. They saw the fact that he was crucified. Not only did they see him alive as the disciples, as a group of disciples, but the Bible says that Jesus appeared to over 500 of them. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. And this is about 20 years after the resurrection had happened. It says that he, Christ, was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And so Paul was claiming that Jesus was alive, and he was saying, hey, listen, any of you people that don't believe that Jesus is alive, there's about 500 people who are still alive. Some of them have died, but a lot of them, most of them, in fact, he says, are still alive. If you don't believe that he's alive, go ask one of those 500 people that saw him after the crucifixion. If you don't believe it, skeptic, if you're out there watching today and you don't believe that the resurrection of Jesus really happened, this is what they're saying. Go ask one of the 500. Now, we can't do that. Those of you who are watching today, we can't go ask one of those skeptics, but we have the written word of God, and we have the evidence that's there that these men who were absolute train wrecks because of the crucifixion of Jesus, they changed because they saw him alive, and they were willing to lay down their lives and die a martyr's death because they knew that Jesus was alive. So, there's a lot of other compelling arguments that could be made as to why I believe Jesus is alive, why other people have based their lives on the fact that Jesus is alive. There's a lot of things we could point to. People have written books, and there's a lot more historical evidence and things like that. For time's sake, we won't go into that. But if he is alive, let's deal with that second question. If you believe the resurrection is true, what does that mean? Well, it should change your life. If you believe that Jesus actually came back to life, just like those early apostles, just like they saw him alive, it changed the way they did everything. Just like the early church who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Just like those people who believed that he was alive, who saw that he was alive. If we believe that he's alive, what does that mean to us? It changes the way that we live our lives, or at least it should. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached the very first sermon. And this is what he said beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and ending in verse 38. He said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on to say, "The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. That means every generation, not a single generation got skipped. Even those of you who are sitting at home right now, watching this on your TV, watching it on your computer, watching it on your phone, this promise is for you. It started 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were added to the church after Peter stood up and preached this sermon. And later we read where the church grew to 5,000 people and people were being saved every single day. And once they came to know Jesus, once they came to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were not the same. They were not the same people that they once were. Their thoughts became more for other people than for their individual selves. They were devoted to that because that's what they saw in their Savior. That's what they saw in the King of the universe who lowered Himself to serve us. See, it's not about really what we give to God. And I know we say that. We say, well, we should give our lives to God and we should give and we should. We should commit our lives to God. But we really can't give anything to God because we can't physically see Him. We can't physically touch Him right now. And so a way of serving Him and giving our lives to Him is to serve other people. See, God doesn't have any needs. Someone put it this way. God doesn't have any needs. He only has resources. We are the ones with the needs. And so He meets our needs and then we are to help others with the needs that they have. Jesus died to meet our most pressing need. You know, I think a lot of people are confused as to what the most pressing needs in this life are. And we've discussed this oftentimes, and I think probably during the time of the coronavirus, we've been reminded even more that the things that we thought were important really aren't all that important anymore. And I think we need to do a better job of focusing on what our most pressing needs are. Listen to me, folks. Our most pressing need today is not financial. Even though this is a scary time, we don't know what the stock market's going to do, how quickly we're going to recover, if we have a job, what's going to happen to our retirement plans. Your most pressing need is not a health need. Even though this virus is, it's scary. And there's a lot of people that maybe you know, maybe you're one of them that has been infected by this virus. And it's difficult. Your most pressing need is not job related. It's not family related. Even though those things are important, and those are needs, but they're not our most pressing needs. Here's what I believe your most pressing needs are. Here's what I think the Bible says your most pressing needs are. The first one is this. You need to have your sins washed away and be right with God. That's the first one. And the second one, you need to overcome death and the grave. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7 says. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. This is what makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ so precious to those who believe. You know? Through the resurrection, God is saying, I'm going to meet all of your needs through my Son, Christ Jesus, even the two big ones, the two biggest ones. The need to have your sins forgiven and washed away by the blood of the Lamb and your need to overcome death and the grave. Those are your two most pressing needs, and Jesus has met both of those through the resurrection. And if Jesus is still dead, this is what, you know, this means. If Jesus is still dead, there's no hope. You know, if Jesus is still dead, we're just like those disciples who on that first Good Friday were in fear for their lives. They were absolutely hopeless. They were destitute. But here's the good news. Christ has been raised from the dead. And we're no longer dead in our sins. And even when we physically die, the Bible says we don't truly die. We continue to live on in Jesus Christ. I love the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. What that says is God sent His Son. And He was righteous, He was holy, He was perfect. And this righteous Son of God died for the unrighteous. That's us. And He didn't stay dead. Our Savior from heaven, He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He took away our sin. And He made us right with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God." And so the forgiveness of your sins, no matter how terrible your sins might be, you might be sitting out there and you might be saying, okay, that all sounds good, preacher, but you have no idea what I've done. You have no idea how long I've been doing what I'm doing. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says, your sin is so bad it can't be forgiven. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says, well, you've been doing that for so long, there's no way that I can make you clean. The forgiveness of your sins, no matter how terrible they might be, or no matter how long you have been trapped in those sins, they can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says, if that happens, if you confess Jesus as the Christ and repent of your sins and you're baptized into Him, then you will not only have your sins washed away, but you will overcome death and the grave. And I know these are very scary times, difficult times. And I'm not one that likes to use scare tactics in order to get somebody to come to Christ, but I do like to paint a picture of reality for people. And here's the truth. One of these days, every single one of us is going to pass from this life. I like the way Mark Lowry put it. Mark Lowry said, statistics prove one out of every one die. So we're going to leave this life someday. And you're going to stand before the Lord someday. And when He looks at you, what's He going to see? Is He going to see you as one who is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and devoted to His purposes? Or is He going to see you as someone who's devoted to your own agenda? Let me ask you this question as we close. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? If you do, what are you doing about it? I'd like to extend an invitation to you to call me. Our contact information will be on the screen here in just a moment. You can call me, you can email me, you can text me, you can Facebook message me, whatever way you would like to get a hold of me to talk about what it means to surrender your life to Jesus. We teach that the Bible says you need to confess Jesus as the Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized into Him for the washing away of your sins, and then be devoted to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and be devoted to that fellowship and to that breaking of bread and to prayer, and like we talked about a few weeks ago, to the apostles' teaching. If that's something you'd like to consider, we encourage you to reach out to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You that You've provided a way for us to have our most pressing needs met. Lord, the need to have our sins forgiven and the need to overcome death and the grave. You've provided a way, and that's through the sacrifice of Your Son Jesus and His resurrection from the grave. Lord, I pray that everyone today who's watching this believes that. And Lord, if they do believe that, I pray they've acted upon that by surrendering their lives. And if they've already done that, Lord, I pray that they'd be devoted to carrying out your mission for their life. Lord, I thank you that you have given us comfort in difficult times, comfort that can only come through you and through the fact that your Son Jesus is alive. And we pray this in his matchless name. Amen.